Ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me, not to the book of 1 Peter this morning, but to the book of Luke. The book of Luke. We're going to be looking at part of chapter 1 of Luke. The part we'll be looking at is on page 856, if you're using the red Bibles and the chairs in front of you. Beginning in verse 39 of chapter 1. Just a little bit of a context as we jump into the middle of this passage. If you'll scan back a little bit in chapter 1, you'll see that just prior to the passage we're going to read, we read about Mary being told about the fact that she was going to be pregnant and to give birth, and she wrestled with that. She wrestled to understand what that meant, talking to the angel Gabriel, and eventually coming to the place where she accepted the sovereignty and the power of God, recognizing that whatever God's will was good enough for her. And then in verse 39, we read these words. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Let's pray together. Gracious God, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would come and show us wonderful things from this part of your word today. Teach us, encourage us, equip us, challenge us, and help us to leave today renewed in our desire to live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 33 days from now, be January the 2nd. What do you want to be different about you from today? Who you are, about what and how you believe what you believe, about how you act, from how you are and who you are today? This Sunday is the beginning of the season of Advent, a season of waiting and preparation. Advent literally from the Latin word adventus, which means coming or arrival, where we spend a matter of weeks to prepare and to get ready for the arrival, the coming of the Christ child that we celebrate on Christmas. And this season is often filled with lots of preparation. Some of that has already begun in your homes and in your lives and in your schools and in your places of employment. We take many trips to the grocery store and to the supermarket and to the malls. And we spend a lot of time preparing food for parties and baking cookies together. We write lots of cards and put them in the mail and send them off. We wrap lots of gifts. and mail those away also, or put them under the tree. We spend a lot of time getting decorations out of closets and attics and taking care to decorate our homes and places of employment and even our cars for some. We take great care in cleaning our houses and making sure that our haircut is exactly right and going and getting a new dress if that's needed or a new tie so that we can look nice as we come together at parties and even coming together for church. All of these are good things. They are wonderful things. They are fun things. They are things that we as Christians should be doing to be enjoying this season and the festivities. We should enjoy these things and participate in these things. But if 33 days from now, on January the 2nd, if that's the totality of what we have done and thought about and worked on, then we would be behind. We would be missing. Thank you, Tom. If the totality of what we do for this season of Advent is just these things, then we will have missed an opportunity. We will have missed an opportunity to grow in our knowledge and love for the Lord and for our love for one another. This season is filled with music, and it's one of the things that makes this season one of the most memorable and enjoyable for many people, myself included. It is a season filled with carols and hymns that we hear on the radio that we will sing here in the coming weeks, even starting today. Hymns, carols have always been a part of this season, even of the very first Christmas. Luke, in his gospel in chapter 1 and chapter 2, records four of the very first hymns that the New Testament church would have sung together. These hymns that we'll look at over the coming weeks help us to know how it is we can celebrate and prepare for this season of welcoming the Christ child into the world and into our lives. We can see from these hymns, these four hymns, from Mary and Zechariah, from the angels and shepherds, and from Simeon, we will see what it looks like to celebrate in a way that actually changes and moves us so that 33 days from today, on January the 2nd, we will be able to look back on the season of Advent and see that we have actually been changed and moved by God to love Him and to serve Him in greater ways. Today we're looking at the hymn that Mary said and wrote, the Magnificat, the hymn that she wrote as she contemplated the child in her womb and the one who had put it there. What will help us and move us and change us as we look at Mary's hymn today? There are three things that she shows us in this hymn that I want us to look at, that we, as we will incorporate these things into our lives and into our celebration, into our observance of Advent, will help us to be moved and changed at the end of this season, that we might love the Lord and one another in greater ways. What are the three things that she shows us in this hymn? Well, first of all, Mary's hymn is anchored in the Scriptures. Literally, almost every single line of this hymn that she wrote from verses 46 down to 55 is either an allusion to, an echo of, or a quote from Scripture. Almost every single word that she utters in this hymn comes from the Old Testament, from God's Word. The place that is most obvious from what would have been on Mary's heart and mind as she uttered this first hymn was the words of Hannah, another woman in the Old Testament who struggled with getting pregnant and then was given a very precious child, Samuel. And Hannah's prayer as she reflected on this great event in her life. Listen to what she says and listen to how similar it is to what Mary has said. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and he makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones. But the wicked ones shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. From 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we read Hannah's song that is so well explained and repeated in many ways by Mary as she gives us her hymn. But there is almost every single line of Mary's hymn is a quote or an allusion to the Old Testament. Verse 46 is an echo of Psalm 34, verse 2. Verse 47 is an echo of Isaiah 45, verse 21. The beginning part of verse 48 is an echo of 1 Samuel 1, verse 11, and Psalm 136, verse 23. The end of verse 48 is the echo of the words of Leah in Genesis chapter 30, verse 13. And in verses 49 through 53, we see four or five different psalms that are quoted, Psalm 126 and 111 and 103 and 107. And as we come to the end of Mary's hymn in verses 54 and 55, we see the allusions and the echoes from Genesis chapters 12 through 22. As she speaks of Abraham. All in all, there are quotes and allusions from Genesis, Deuteronomy, 1 and 2 Samuel, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. Mary knew the Word of God. And remember, she was only a teenager. If we want to sing like Mary, if we want to have a hymn like Mary's that moves us and changes us in a substantive way, so that at the end of our season of Advent and Christmas and celebrating the birth of the Christ child, that we are actually changed and moved to the glory of God and for our own good, then first of all, we need to have our lives and this season of Advent anchored in the Scriptures. This time of preparation and waiting should be a time when we pour ourselves into the Word of God, when we read it and study it and memorize it and sing it in our homes and in our personal devotions, in our family worship, and in our church services. There are some tools that you can use to that very end. Even on our own book wall, out in the hall, you can go and pick up a book about the Advent season. And in that book, it will walk you through the opportunities, or walk you through specific opportunities to read God's Word and to memorize God's Word. And whether it's a book about the Advent, or whether it's using our own verse of the month or the Mission Catechism, whatever it might be, this is a season, it's an opportunity for you to spend time in God's Word, to be reminded of the truth of what God has said in His Word about the Christ child coming and what that means for us as His people. Unless we are anchored in the Scriptures, at the end of the season, we won't have been moved and changed in substantive and long-term ways, helping us to glorify God in even greater ways. A second thing that Mary's hymn is about is it is a hymn that is focused more on the Lord than on herself. Think about how much of this season, not just in the lives of our culture, of our country, of our world, think about how much of this season is focused on us. It's focused on what we do, the activities that we're involved in, things that we enjoy doing. It is focused on us in many, many ways. Mary is saying this season is to be more focused on the Lord than on us. It's this time of year every year that I'm reminded of an advertisement that I received in the mail several years ago. When I was much younger, I had an aunt, I think I've shared this story with you before, that got an advertisement much like the one that I got several years ago about a children's book that could be given to a loved one. And that book was a book about me. She gave the publisher certain details about my life, my friends' names, my favorite places that I like to go, favorite animals that I had. And the publisher then takes that information and puts it into the storyline. And the story becomes a story about me, and I have this book to read about me. I still have that book. If you come over to our house, I can show it to you. You can see the story about the alligator that got loose from the zoo. The story about me. Well, several years ago, I actually got a similar advertisement of how I could then do the same thing for my children. Except this specific advertisement came the beginning of December. And I was asked to send some specific information about our kids, friends' names, favorite places, animals, so that they could put those things into the story that would be specifically about Christmas. And at the top of this advertisement was this little boy, beautiful little boy, smiling with this book in his hand, gleaming from ear to ear. And at the top was a caption with him saying, "It's all about me." Mary's saying, "No, it's not. This season of waiting and preparation is not about us. It is about the Lord. It is about focusing on the Lord." And that's what Mary's hymn does. I mean, even look, even the parts of her hymn, the very small parts of her hymn that are related to her are ultimately focused on what the Lord has done for her. Look at verses 46 and 47. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." She's even in the midst of thinking about herself, focused on what the Lord has done for her. But the vast majority of this hymn is focused on the Lord. In fact, all you have to do is just look at the third person pronouns that she uses. Just scan down the verses there that are in your Bibles, looking at verse 47 and following. Well, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For he," in verse 49, "who is mighty, has done great things for me. Holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." Over and over and over again, Mary is focusing our attention on the Lord, that it is him that we are to focus our attention on during this season. And notice what she points us to in this great hymn. She focuses on the character and the attributes of the Lord, showing us that God is a caring and compassionate God, particularly for the poor and the lowly. She speaks in verses 49 and 51 and 52 about the mighty, powerful God. At the end of verse 49, she speaks about the holiness of God. In verse 54, she speaks about a merciful God. Over and over again, she speaks to us of the character and the nature and the attributes of this God, and she also speaks of the work of this God. The first half of her hymn in verses 46 through 50 are about the fact that the Lord is about his work of exalting and lifting up those who are humble. And the last half of her hymn, verses 51 through 55, are about the work of the Lord in humbling those who are proud and arrogant. Notice what she says in verse 51, that the Lord is the one who scatters those who have the pride of intellect. In verse 52, the Lord is the one who brings down those with the pride of position. And in verse 53, the Lord is the one who sends away empty those who have the pride of money or wealth. If we want to sing like Mary, if we want to be moved and to be changed like Mary, then this season of Advent and Christmas needs to be more focused on the Lord than on us. So I'll ask you, as we go through all of the activities and all of the fun things that we get to do, things that we get to enjoy and to celebrate, what are you going to do to enable you to focus your attention more on the Lord? You must be intentional about it. You must be thoughtful about it. How are you going to spend the next weeks so that this season of preparation and waiting is rightly focused on the Lord? Everything that we do leading up to the celebration of Christmas should be a means of helping us to focus on the Lord, His character, His nature, His work, His faithfulness, His grace, and His mercy. Now, I'll speak to myself, even as I speak to you, and say that for some of us, maybe that means we need to do less. Because for some of us, we get so busy with the activities between now and Christmas morning that we don't have time to quietly think about and reflect on the Lord. We just go from one thing to the next. Maybe that's what you need to do this season, is to carve out some things so that you have more time to reflect, and that the things that you do that are opportunities to reflect more meaningfully and significantly. And give you another idea of how you might use this season to focus more on the Lord than on ourselves. And I think it's this, that we might actually have what's important to the Lord be important to us during this time. And what does Mary tell us in this passage very specifically that is important and close to the heart of the Lord? It is those who are humble and of a humble estate, the poor, the lowly. And one way that you might be able to focus more on the Lord and to draw near to what's on His heart during this season of Advent is to actually find an opportunity to have that which is close to the Lord's heart, the poor and the needy, be close to your heart, and to actually do something about that. We mentioned the giving tree already a couple times in our service this morning. It's an opportunity that gives you an opportunity of actually participating in helping a family in need here in our community. There are other opportunities as well. We also heard about our annual trip out to Crow Creek coming up soon. As Wes and whoever else goes out to bring gifts of fruit and nuts and Christian greetings to our brothers and sisters in Christ and others on the reservation there, it's an opportunity for you to participate, maybe by helping to financially support that, or even maybe going. Sure, Wes would love to have somebody join him as he goes out to the reservation to give out these gifts to the young children on the reservation. There are all kinds of opportunities for you to help those in need this Advent season, whether it's ones that I've mentioned or finding an opportunity of serving food here in our community or in the community in which you live. But the point is that Mary's hymn is focused more on the Lord than on herself. And if we want to sing like Mary, if we want to be changed and moved at the end of this season of Advent, we too must celebrate this season being more focused on the Lord than ourselves. The last thing that Mary's hymn shows us is what Mary's hymn does for us is it remembers God's faithfulness. Mary wasn't just a good student of the Scriptures, she was also a good theologian in this way. She understood that the God that she served was a covenant-keeping God. Notice how she ends her hymn in verses 54 and 55. She finishes this great hymn of celebration in the Lord, remembering that God is a faithful God to His promises. That's what she's saying in verses 54 and 55 as she points to Abraham and the promises that were given to him. God is a faithful God to fulfill His promises, even promises that are made long, long ago. Certainly in Mary's mind, as she mentions Abraham, would have been all of the promises that God had given to His people that she would have grown up learning about in God's Word. how God had promised to Adam and Eve that he would be their God and they would be his people. That even as they had transgressed that law of that God had given to them and betrayed their God, God once again promised that he would come and he would make it right by sending one who would crush death forever. That promise that is uttered again in different ways through the prophet and through the person of Noah, as God gives his rainbow as a reminder to his people that never again will he wipe the people away from the earth. As he comes to Abraham and he again reiterates that promise that he has given to his people, that I will be your God and you will be my people, and I will bless the nations through you and I will make you a blessing. I will make your descendants as many as the stars of the sky and the sands of the beach. As he comes to Isaac and to Jacob and to Joseph again, over and over and over again, reminding his people that he is their God and they are his people, and he will always provide for them in exactly the ways that they needed. As he comes to David, and we read in David's own words of the promise that God gives to him, that a great king will always sit on the throne of David. Some of these promises took literally thousands of years to be fulfilled, but God always fulfills his promises. He is a faithful God. And that is what Mary is wanting us, as she ends this hymn, is wanting us to remember and to understand that it is a faithful God that we serve and that we call our own. It's actually why earlier in the passage, when Elizabeth and Mary came face to face, the baby inside of Elizabeth leaped for joy. John the Baptist, who was in Elizabeth's womb, was the last prophet of the old covenant. And Jesus, the one who is in the womb of Mary, the first prophet of the new covenant, the old covenant and the new covenant come into proximity with each other. And John leaps for joy because he knows the one who had been promised, the great Messiah, had now arrived. If you want to be moved and changed by this season of Advent, we must sing like Mary. We must remember that God is a faithful, promise-keeping God. That means that even if his promises take a long time to fulfill, we don't doubt, because we know our God is faithful. The hope and the reason that we have to trust God, especially when we are tempted to doubt and despair, is that God is faithful. The remedy for peace coming into our lives and into the lives of those that we love is remembering the faithfulness of God. J.C. Ryle put it this way: let us learn from this woman's example, speaking about Mary, to lay firm hold on Bible promises. It is of the deepest importance to our peace to do so. Promises are, in fact, the manna that we should daily eat and the water that we should daily drink as we travel through the wilderness of this world. We see not yet all things put under us. We see not Christ and heaven and the book of life and the mansions prepared for us. We walk by faith, and this faith leans on promises, but on those promises we may lean confidently. They will bear all the weight that we can lay on them. We shall find one day, like the Virgin Mary, that God keeps his word, and that what he has spoken, so he will always in due time perform. Do you sing and do you celebrate with a sense of God's faithfulness to every promise, no matter how long you have to wait? Do you realize that if you never again receive a blessing from God, if you never again sense the presence of God in your life, you still have reason to believe and to trust him until your dying day? Because he is a faithful, covenant, promise-keeping God. Let's learn from Mary's example, as Ryle says, to lay hold on the promises of the Bible, because it is of the deepest importance to our peace to do so. Lastly, just notice that these this faithfulness that Mary speaks of in verses 54 and 55 is not just a general reminder of God's faithfulness to His promises in general in the Scriptures. It's a reminder that God is faithful to her personally, to His people. Notice that's how she begins her hymn. My Lord God, my Savior. She is someone who understands that she needs a Savior. This is not a young girl who would live a life of sinlessness. This is not a young girl who would be ascended up into heaven to serve as some kind of co-mediator with Christ. This is the mother of Christ who understood that she needed a Savior. She says it herself. Her soul magnifies. Her spirit rejoices in her God and her Savior. If you want to sing like Mary and be moved and be changed like Mary, then we need to use this season to remember the faithfulness of God for us in providing redemption for His people and sending Jesus, born as a child, living a life of perfect obedience and love for God, and then giving that life up as a sacrifice, paying for the sins of His people finally and completely and totally. You have to see that God is completely sufficient for every single one of your needs. There is no need that you have that God cannot meet, including your greatest need, which is the redemption of your soul, the payment of your sins. This should move you. The more that you meditate and reflect and spend this season of Advent thinking about this great God, the one who is faithful to every single one of His promises, even His promise to save you, the more that you'll meditate and think about that great covenant, faithful, promise-keeping God, you'll be moved, you'll be changed. And 33 days from now, on January the 2nd, you'll be able to look back and see that indeed you are different. That you have grown in your knowledge and your love for the Lord and for one another. As you have spent the season anchored in the Scriptures. As you have spent the season reflecting more on the Lord than on yourself. And as you are reminded over and over again of the faithfulness of the Lord. Martin Luther, as he looked at this passage and considered this great hymn of Mary's, said this. He said that the hymn was about the great works and deeds of God for the strengthening of our faith, for the comforting of all those of low degree, and for the terrifying of all the mighty ones of the earth. We are to let the hymn serve this threefold purpose in our hearts and our minds, for she sang it not for herself alone, but for us all, that we might sing it after her. Paul says in Romans chapter 13, awake, don't sleep, for the light of the world has arrived. The call for us today and for this season of Advent is to not sleep through it, but to use it for the glory of God, that at the other side of it, we might know Him in greater ways, love Him in greater ways, and serve Him in greater ways. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this great inspired hymn that You gave to Your people and Your church through Your servant Mary. We thank You, Father, for the way that she was moved by the work that You did in her life and the work that You did through her for the world. We pray, Father, that we would be moved and changed like she is and was. We pray, Father, that You would help us to see our need just as she did for Your saving work in our lives. And as we go through this month of preparation, waiting for the celebration of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, help us, Father. Help us to be anchored in Your Word. Help us to be focused more upon You than upon ourselves, and help us to remember Your faithfulness in every way in keeping all of Your promises to Your people from before the time began until You come again. And to us personally, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.